Good morning. I ain't too loud, is it, Scott? Sounds loud to me, and I'm up here. I was telling Gail and Sue and Will, Pastor Edgar, when you sing that last part, the world without end, he always says word without end. He never puts the L in there. Forgive me for noticing everything, but the people I'm with, they know I notice everything. Thank you for letting me be here. For y'all putting up with me, I guess. If that's the right way to say it. When I began this morning at Bethel, I told a little story about something that happened this week, and I want to share it with y'all too. I'm a certified trainer, and I work at the gym in Oxford across from Strong Arm Bakery. And one of my clients, I go to her house every Wednesday morning and Friday morning, and we work out in the driveway. She works out in the driveway. I've got everything in the bed of my truck. And she's got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And Mary Bell is the little girl. She's 4. And Edward Gaius is 2. And I call him G. Anyway, this week she brought a book out there, Snow White. Not Snow White, Sleeping Beauty. And I honestly had to, I didn't do it, but if I'd had it, I would have used my telephone to, what does this word mean for a child's book? But anyway, I got about halfway through with the book and time was up. And I told Mary Bell, I said, well, Mary Bell, you're going to have to go ahead and tell me how this ends because I'm not going to be able to finish it. And she said, well, if you want to know how it ends, you're going to have to read the whole story. I said, how old are you again? She said, 4. So needless to say, it made such an impression on me that I have started consulting AI and asking, how would I explain this to a 4-year-old, this scripture? And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, when it comes to your word, I just want to explain it so a 4-year-old could understand it. If you want to follow along in your scriptures, in your Bibles, I've told Bethel that I've got into the habit of reading a Geneva Bible. And a Geneva Bible was written and finished in like 1599, I think. And the reason I like it so much is they have words in there that have been omitted by authorized version and revised version. And I read a scripture this morning from Matthew that only one out of 37 versions, only one version had the word unclouded in it. In the scripture that I read, talking about Matthew 6, 22 and 23, about our vision being single and not unclouded, if you would. So, the scripture I want to read this morning, I'm going to read two scriptures, for a matter of fact, just to emphasize certain points. And the first one is in Mark chapter 3, the first 6 verses. Both readings of Mark and Luke. And it says, he entered again into a synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him. Talking about the religious leaders here. Everybody's eyes were on him. Because if we're familiar with the book of Mark, this ain't the first time Jesus has healed somebody in this synagogue. And we'll back up in a minute after I read it and we'll touch on that as well. But they watched him. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him. The ruler of the synagogue was watching him. The crowd, no doubt, was watching him. But if you think about it, I guess the man with the withered hand was watching him even closer than the rest. Because he needed Christ more than the rest of those people in there. He needed to meet him and get to know him. And the only reason the leaders were watching him is that they might accuse him. Verse 2. He said, then he said unto the man which had the withered hand, arise, stand forth in the middle. And he said to them, is it lawful to do a good deed on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Then he looked around about on them angrily. We don't see that very often in Scripture when it comes to Christ. We could think about him cleansing the temple. He got fretted that day very much. But he doesn't use the word anger. And he mourned for the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees departed and straightway gathered a council with the Herodians against him, that they might destroy him. That's the only time, if I'm correct, that's the only time that word is used in the Gospels concerning Christ. Destroy him. They wanted to destroy him. And I'm going to read the other one too. Luke 13, if I'm not mistaken. Let me make sure. I'm a terrible note taker. Luke 13, 10 through 17. And this is also an incident at another synagogue. But our primary focus is going to be on the first synagogue at Capernaum. And And he taught in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. It doesn't tell us where he's at. I'd have to back up, and I didn't do my homework enough to tell you where he was at. But he's in the synagogue. It was his custom to be in church on Sunday or Friday, Saturday in the Jewish religion. He said, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of an infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could not lift up herself in any wise. Now, my mother was married twice, and her first husband had rheumatoid arthritis. And she told me one time that he watched his grandmother. She had it bad. And she told me that the arthritis just gradually kept pulling her neck back and pulling her neck back like that. So he had experience with it to know what the future awaited for him. And he took matters in his own hands and decided to depart, if you would. So when we read this scripture here, our hearts, it just should touch our hearts that this woman couldn't even look up. She was bent over and looked at the ground all the time unless she sat down. Then she could see like me and you see one another. And Jesus saw her, verse 12, and he called her to him and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thy disease. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she began glorifying God. Can you imagine how happy she was? If we could use the phrase that if we could touch the hem of her garment with the way she glorified God and praised God, then we would be a much more enriched people in our worship. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then answered him the Lord and said, hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water? And ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, But all the people rejoiced at his excellent things he did, that he had performed. Now going back to Mark. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. No. 1 through 6. When we find out how Jesus has gotten here to Capernaum, Mark is a very fast-paced book. Mark doesn't spend a lot of time in one place, if you would, and elaborate on what Jesus has done. Because in the very first chapter, he has him going through the trial in the wilderness, getting kicked out of Nazareth and coming to Capernaum. And on his way to Capernaum is when he was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now, the book of John teaches us that Jesus, Andrew, and John were the first two disciples to find that Christ found. And then Peter and James were called. Andrew and Peter went and told them. Andrew and John went and told their brothers. And then their brothers came to where Christ was. And this is what happened here. And so this is chapter 1 and verse 21. And he's in Capernaum. Capernaum is his headquarters of operation, his ministry headquarters, if you would. And he in the synagogue, and while he was in there, he was teaching. He always taught. He was teaching at the age of 12, if we remember our scriptures correctly. When his mother and father took him to Jerusalem, they left, and 3 days later they realized that he was still in Jerusalem, so they went back, and when they found him, he was sitting around the scribes and the Pharisees teaching them. So he's in Capernaum, and while he's there, there's a man with an unclean spirit. The devil's in him. And that devil begins to make known who Christ is to everybody. He calls him the Son of God. And Jesus told him basically to hush and to come out of him. So that was the first miracle that Jesus did in Capernaum in the synagogue. So he goes out, and a couple of days later he's back. In verse chapter 2, a few days later, he's back in Capernaum. And this is when they took the roof apart and let the man down through the roof with the ropes on the bed. And Jesus healed him. So he's doing a lot of healing in Capernaum. He is very well known. So now we come to chapter 3. And he's in the synagogue again. And this is how he got there, the way I just explained it. This man with the withered hand, when I began to investigate that and study into it, I was thinking it might produce some type of hardness, but it doesn't. It's a state of beyond dryness. In a spiritual sense, it's like a spiritual decay, if you would, a separation from God. And as people that believe in Christ, that follow Christ, we need to be spiritually fit all the time. You know, when I was sitting there listening to y'all, watch and pray. If there's one thing even more necessary today, is that scripture right there. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That the times that we're living in the country, our world, the state of our nation, we should be watchful for Christ's return every day, literally. So we get to the rulers. Now, trying to explain their point of view as to Jesus healing on the Sabbath. When the Jews came back from the Babylonian exile, about 80 years after that, the religious leaders started to create the oral law. And everything that Christ is going through here today in this scripture is not the law of God. It is the law that a man has created, that men had created. The oral law, the only way you could help somebody on Sunday or the Sabbath day is if it was a life or death situation. So therefore, they were just mad at him. So this is when I consulted the 4-year-old explanation the first time, that these rulers, their hearts, and it told me they it was just like their hearts were like little bitty rocks. They was just, you know, that's how they were. They were so hard. They were more concerned with rules. They didn't have no mercy or compassion in their hearts. You know, that's an area of our own lives that we need to give close attention to is our compassion. And something that we have to ask ourselves, that these religious leaders, they basically didn't even care what the problems were. So what? At least he got one good hand. He'll be all right. Some traditions hold that he was a mason, and this was his livelihood. It wasn't something he was born with either. It was something that over the period of time, his hand had progressed to this state. And they got so upset with him that they started planning on how to kill him. And that the man in the withered hand is obedient to Christ and his hand is restored. So what we want to talk about a little bit more this morning is the withered part. And we want to apply it to our lives spiritually. That none of us can say that we have full circulation in our spiritual life, if you would. That there are some areas that need restoring. Whether it be our will, whether it be our conscience, whether we have trouble with anger, whatever it could be, and it's something that each person in here has to be honest with their self about, that we have to know all the areas that are withering away, if you would. I read something the other day that I never really thought about. When it comes to our conscience is God's deputy, the way it was described. And I said, I like that. That's pretty good. Because if our conscience doesn't condemn us or put us in check, you know, I have said my prayers and I've asked the Lord to, you know, I want a smoke alarm inside of me that'll go off at the slightest hint of sin. Whether it's produced by my heart with thought or is produced with words or anything to that effect, I want a warning sign, a signal, if you would. You know, there could be many reasons why this withering is taking place in our life. And as I have told y'all before, as well as I tell everywhere I go, the time you spend in God's Word is a telltale effect, in my opinion. That the more time we spend with Christ in solitude, if you would, as well as in corporate worship, but as a man said, I heard on YouTube this week, God should be the first person you talk to every morning. He should be your first conversation, if you would, to begin your day. That he knows when we're awake. He knows everything about us. So we need to acknowledge him first in our hearts every morning. Verbally spend time with him. Our prayers. Our confession of our sins. That the paramount what's the word I want to say here? The importance of confession. Then we even talk about our wills. If we was to bring up our will, that remember what Christ said in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. And another aspect of our relationship with Christ is our gratitude. So if we was to have a survey and a scale of our gratitude towards God, what would it be between a 1 and a 10? 10. You know, like I said, when you wake up in the first thing in the morning, that should be your first response to God is gratefulness. That we have been given another day. And as the prayer, one of the old Puritan prayers says, we should treat every day, each day, like it's our last day. And we should treat each word that comes out of our mouth as if it's going to be the last words that we'll ever say. So that if we stand before God at the end of this day, then we'll have a heart that doesn't condemn us, and we're not any hint of fear in before us as we stand before God. If we're called today, that we can have confidence, we can have assurance. I wrote down a saying I quoted one earlier at the other church from 1616. The man was born in 1616. This man was born in 1620. And he made the statement, it says, the plow goes before the seed be sown. The heart must be plowed up by humiliation and repentance before God sows the seeds of assurance. So before we can have our assurance before God, there are steps to be taken. We could check our humility. Has our humility withered? Does that need restoring? Are we truly humble before God for his mercy and his compassion that he has shown toward us, each and every one of us? You know, sometimes I'll sit there at the house. I was there the other night, or I should say the other morning. And it was, I don't know, 2 or 3 o'clock. And I can remember when I used to walk around that house in the dark when I was high. And I told the Lord, I said, what a difference has taken place, that here I am now, I'm studying God's word, I'm saying my prayers, I'm seeking him. And before I was walking around in the dark, just with no lights on, with a level of paranoia that I cannot begin to explain to y'all. If there was somebody else in here who's walked in my steps, they would understand, but I'm sure nobody in here has, and I hope you haven't. But my gratitude, I want to say every once in a while he reminds me of these things, and I can't help but express my gratitude and just a love that I never thought I would have. So we asked the question, how are you doing this morning? Another spiritually withered part, I think, of our being, of our church, of our nation, is our sensitivity to God and the Holy Spirit. The world has crept in. As I told the first service, we as Methodists are eyewitnesses to this fact, with all the abominations. In the eyes of God, they're abominations. I don't know how they justify themselves when God's word plainly tells us that they are abominations. He hates it. He detests it. They are just vile in his sight. But the church, Methodist church, just keeps chugging on along. How we use our perspective on things in the church and our hearts and our lives instead of God's perspective. You know, Christ, everything he did was through the eyes of God. And as I told the church before, Christ is to be, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then he is being reincarnated in our hearts. That our eyes become his, our words become his, our hearts are his, our hands and our feet become his. And we just fade away. We just disappear, literally. I heard a comment about one of those preachers back in the early 1900s, D.L. Moody, and they asked another preacher about him. He says, it is as if he never knew himself. That's a tall order to think about, but that's the way our life in Christ should be, that he grows in our hearts more and more every day. So, I think I've covered it all. So today, let it be a day of self-examination. And see and ask yourselves whether there's any withering going on in your hearts and in your spiritual life. And praying for restoration is something that we need to do every day. There's not a day that doesn't go by that is not necessary. Amen.